Pastor has asked me to speak to you about the superiority of our King James Bible and why we hold it to be superior. I'd like to begin by asking myself, Pastor has some suggested questions, and then answering three questions, and then moving on from there. First of all, what problems, harm, or difficulties will result to our lives or our church if we begin to use a modern language, non-majority text translation? Well, I believe, first of all, there will be an undermining of the Word of God by using these other versions because of the conflict, different translation, different words, different meanings. So there will be an undermining of the Word of God as a problem and harm and difficulty. Secondly, there will be no unity in our Bible reading in the congregation if we do not have a standard, the old standard that we've gone through with all our lives. I'm in my 60s, 63 if I'm not mistaken. My wife is 1 year different than I, and I always wonder. And when I was a young boy and a new Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, just recently saved, there was no two Bibles, no question there was the King James Bible that my high school janitor gave to me. And when he led me to the Lord, he gave me a Bible. It was the King James Bible. Now, he didn't go through the fifth or sixth grade, that was all. He didn't have any problem with it. They all say, well, there's a problem with the thing and can't understand it and so on. I don't think people are reading. That's why you can't understand what you don't read. So there's no standard. When you go read the scriptures, this one's got this New International Version, this one's got the New English Version, this one's got the Living Version, this got the New American Standard Version, this one's got the New King James Version, and this one's got the King James Version, and you got all the versions. So there's great conflict in Bible reading. And then thirdly, there's conflict in scripture memory. When someone memorizes a verse which is different from another verse, how can he prove that that's the Word of God? Here you have two people trying to lead somebody to Christ. One memorizes from this version, the other from the King James Bible. And the poor person that's unsaved, he just looks at him and says, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. And I believe it's a very serious battle indeed. Then a second question. What problems, harm, or difficulties will result to our lives or the church if we support missionary efforts which use a modern language, non-majority text translation? Missionary efforts. I think the problems on the mission field are widespread indeed because, first of all, they will not get the very words of God as we know them in our King James Bible. They will get a lot of the words of man. And the Word of God has promised us that it shall not return unto the Lord void, but it'll accomplish that which it does, it is purposed to accomplish. But if we have the words of man mixed in with the words of God, so we don't know which is God's word and which is man's word, God has not promised to bless the word of man, has he? And yet these new versions add to the words of God, subtract from the words of God, and change the words of God. So we do not have the assurance of missionary conversions and blessings. And so difficulties also on the field in regard to those missionaries who use different versions instead of the King James Bible. They look down on those who do use the King James Bible. There's a conflict there. There's an arrogance about this thing. People that are using the new versions, the modern versions, they say, look down their nose at those missionaries that are using our King James Bible. They think that they're old-fashioned. They think that they're know-nothings. They think that they're ignorant or don't know much. And so there's personal conflicts on the mission field. I've seen it in the area of Nigeria, or rather Liberia, West Africa, where we were on six different missionary journeys. For 10 days, the first missionary journey, and for a whole 2 or 3 weeks, the second, we saw a whole mission that looked down their nose at those Christians in Liberia who did use the King James Bible and did want to use it. And we came in to talk about it, and they didn't want even to come over to the meetings to hear it. So there's a great friction on the mission field because missionaries are coming out on that field with different types of versions, different types of Bibles, really. They call them Bibles, different types of the words of God, which are mixed with the words of man. And then the third question I'd like to answer just briefly before we begin, and that is, would you give us four or five or more one-sentence reasons why you are opposed to the use of the modern non-majority text translations? And I want, he said, to read them slowly so that they can be copied, and this may be used as an outline for the later remarks. No proof is needed for the statements when you first read them, but four or five or more one-sentence reasons why we're opposed to the use of the modern versions. The first reason is the modern versions are not based upon the proper Old Testament Hebrew text. That's the first reason. They're not based on the proper Old Testament Hebrew text. In other words, they have a different Hebrew text, not the proper one. Second reason why we're opposed, am I going too fast? All right, the second reason, not only they're not on the proper Old Testament text, the second reason that we think that the new versions we are opposed to is that they are not based on the proper New Testament Greek text. Not based on the Old Testament proper Hebrew text, not based on the proper New Testament Greek text. The third reason we're opposed to the modern versions is they are translated by inferior translators. They are translated by inferior translators. The fourth reason why we're opposed to modern versions is that they use inferior translation techniques. They use inferior translation techniques, or methods if you prefer, inferior translation techniques. And fifth, the fifth reason we're opposed to the modern versions is that they change and alter Bible doctrine. They change and alter Bible doctrine. Those are the five reasons. Let me go over them again in case you missed one. We're opposed to the modern versions for five reasons. Number one, they're not based on the proper Hebrew Old Testament text. Two, they're not based on the proper New Testament Greek text. Three, they are the product of inferior translators. Four, they have an inferior translation technique. And five, they are in serious error on doctrines. Doctrines. All right, so much for the questions that precede. Now let's see if we can get a little proof and a few facts that would give me or give you some support for these reasons, especially why we're opposed to the modern version. Those 5 points. And I think if someone, perhaps the pastor, could find those number 1845, when we come to that fifth one, we can pass out that pamphlet. You remember those sheets like that, number 1845, about theological errors in the versions. Remember that stack about 2 inches high, Pastor? Yeah, okay. Now, the first thing we said, that they're based on inferior Old Testament Hebrew texts, these new versions. The New American Standard Version is based on the inferior Old Testament Hebrew text, as it says in the preface, Biblia Hebraica by Rudolf Kittel, which is an improper Hebrew text. It is based with some other comparisons with the Dead Sea Scrolls or perhaps the Septuagint or the Latin Vulgate. In Romans 3, 1 and 3, let's 1 and 2, let's read that together. Would you turn, please? Yeah, that's good. At the proper time, we'll pass those out, Pastor. Thank you. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I wonder if you could read those two verses for me in unison and tell me what they say. You got it? Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. All right, go ahead and Read it. Do you have it?
What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Not every way, chiefly because of the Jew, for committed the oracles of God.
I notice verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them, that is the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. We have a study out there in the back of the various, I think I've got it in another part of my books here. I guess I took it out and forgot to put it back in. But a study back there called King James Bible's Superiority. It's a blue book. The King James Bible Superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. And that lists about 7 or 8 rules for the English, or rather the Hebrew guarding of the Hebrew text. The Jews, the guarding, the rules that they had. Certain kind of paper, certain kind of scribe, had to be a clean animal, had to count the letters after they were finished. No letter could touch each other. There's so many different rules, and we list those in that particular book. It's back there on the book table if you want to interest in getting them afterwards. Well, you may do so. The Jews were to guard the Old Testament Hebrew. And when the New American Standard Version, and even the New King James Version, and the New International Version, use not only the Hebrew text, but they use the Latin Vulgate text, and they use the Septuagint Greek text made by Gentiles, and the various other texts, then they do not use the text which God has guarded down through the centuries and down through the ages. Thank you, honey. Now, this is the way that looks, the King James Bible Superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. We wrote that several years ago. It's got an index in the back, 153 pages, that more or less outlines some of the things we're just touching upon this evening. The Bibliobraica by Kittle has a Hebrew text up here that is not a proper one. It's what we call the edition of Ben Asher. And it was from the Leningrad Codex, that's what they call it. It was a new one that they just got out in 1937. But for all the years preceding that, from 1525 until that time, over 400 years, this was the Hebrew text that everyone used without a question. It's the text that underlies our King James Bible. It's called the Masoretic or Traditional Hebrew Text. This is an edition of that from the American Bible Society. It's still available. King James Bible in the center, the exact Hebrew text from which we get our King James Bible. And this is the text that is the Daniel Bomberg edition, 1525, and it captures the historic Hebrew letters, Hebrew characters, and Hebrew words from Genesis to Revelation, through the book of Malachi, without any question or doubt. They even have a newer one, Bibliobraica, which is Stuttgartensia, they call it, 1967, 1977, that they're now using for the New International Version and some of the others. But they don't even stick with only the Hebrew. They use about 5 or 6 or 10 different other things in addition to the Hebrew. But the Hebrew that they do use, up on the top, is the wrong editor, the wrong text. It's called the Ben Asher text. The correct text that on which our King James Bible is used, is based, is called the Ben Chaim text. The Ben Chaim text, which is the proper text to use. But even if they were to use the Hebrew text that is improper, in this Bibliobraica Kittle or by Stuttgartensia, even if it were the proper Hebrew text, which it isn't, they have footnotes at the bottom which change this Hebrew text up here. They have from 15 to 20 footnotes at the bottom of every page of the critical editions of the Hebrew text. 15 to 20. They're 1,434 pages. That's 20 to 30,000 changes and corrections that these Gentile scholars and so-called educated people say we ought to change God's words according to that many times. And these versions are based upon these improper Hebrew Old Testament texts instead of the proper one on which the King James is based. That's the first reason we have against these new versions. Now, we're not making this story up. You may look and see by the preface of every one of these versions what the basis is for their Old Testament text. They will tell you it's not exclusively the Hebrew, but it's Hebrew. But if something else contradicts the Hebrew here or there, let's change it, like these people of Kittle Bible does to change it. All right, the second reason we're opposed to the versions, these new modern versions, is because they're based on improper Greek texts. The proper Greek text on which our King James Bible is based is what we call the Textus Receptus, or the received Greek text. It's been in existence since the days of the apostles. From the days of the apostles, with continuity right down to the present time, we have over 37 historical landmarks showing the continuity of this text on which our King James Bible is based. The new versions, however, are based on a different text called the Nestle-Aland 26th edition Greek text. It's gone through 26 editions in the matter of the years of 1890 or whenever the Nestle text began. Approximately every 3 or 3.5 years, they come out with a new Greek New Testament text. They alter it. This is the 26th edition. We haven't altered the received text that underlies the King James Bible once. We hold the line. It's the same Greek. It's the same text. And who is it that is changing our Bibles? Who are the editors of this little red book here? Well, there are about 5 or 6 of them. One is they're all modernists, they're apostates, unbelievers, and yet many Bible-believing Christians and fundamentalists even, and Baptist fundamentalists even, and Baptist schools and colleges are using this text. And yet the editors, here's Kurt Ahlund, a German higher critical unbeliever. Here's Matthew Black. He's from Munster, Germany, Kurt Ahlund. Here's Matthew Black from St. Andrews over in Great Britain. Here's Carlo M. Martini. He's a Roman Catholic cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church. Here's Bruce Metzger. He's an apostate over at Princeton, New Jersey, where we're from, New Jersey, close to us, 60 miles north of us. Alan Wickgren, University of Chicago, another apostate. All these apostate, unbelieving, lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners, including a Roman Catholic cardinal, have gotten together and said to you and to me and to all our preacher boys that are being trained in these seminaries and colleges, whether it's Grand Rapids or Cedarville or wherever, Western, wherever they're trained, they're using, by and large, with very few exceptions, this Greek text. And as I say, it's the 26th edition. It's changed 26 times since Nestle got it out in the 1890s. 26 times, over one change every 3, 3.5 years. Now, and by the way, all these new versions, New American Standard, New King James, at least in the footnotes, and also the New International Version, they all say, oh yes, we have this eclectic text. We don't use this text. Now, what is the difference between these two texts? Well, between this text and this text, number one, there are 5,000 to 6,000 differences. So there is a difference, isn't it? 5,000 to 6,000. Now, if you had $5,000 or $6,000, you'd think that would be quite a difference than if you had $0. Am I right? Amen. $5,000 to $6,000. So 5,000 or 6,000 differences between this text that they're using in the modern Bibles and this text is a huge number of differences. Let me tell you something else about it. This Bible here they're using in the new versions are 2,886 words, Greek words, shorter than the Bible, Greek Bible that underlies our King James Version. 2,886 words, Greek words, just dropped right out of your New Testament. And these are the Greek text, this is the Greek text that these new versions are using. Now you say, well, what difference does that make? 2,886 words dropped out? What's the difference? Well, let me just illustrate that. A picture, they say, is worth 1,000 words. By the way, this all is derived from a excellent document. We have it out there. We don't have it out there, but you can order it. Missing in Modern Bibles by Pastor Jack Mormon, who spoke to our Dean Burgon Society. Pastor heard him. Excellent scholar. He counted every word in this Bible here and every word in this New Testament here, the Greek New Testament. And he's the one that came up with this 2,886 words. He counted every chapter of every book in the whole 27 books of the New Testament. This is based on fact. 2,886 words that are shorter. Now, Could you get a picture of that if I were to tell you that if we had those words, 2,886 words, in the English language, that would take the entire book of 1 Peter, the entire book of 2 Peter. 5 chapters in 1 Peter, aren't there? 3 chapters in 2 Peter. So 8 full chapters of the New Testament, if they're all put together. Now, obviously, these 2,886 words are not all in the same place. They're scattered, see, all throughout the entire New Testament, 27 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through Revelation. But that's the same if you put all those words together as if you take out of your Bible the entire book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, 5 chapters plus 3. Now, if you were to type that on a typewriter, 1 and 2 Peter together, the 8 chapters, you'd have 9 full pages of typewritten activity. Here's what you have. Now, that's how many words, and if you've taken in the English language, now these are Greek words that are taken out of your Bibles. That's what it is. 9 full pages of words, see? Just write out. Just with a penknife. Just cut out. Now the question is, you have a lot of people, professors, well-meaning, educated people, and so on, who say, well, there's really not too much difference in these two Bibles, you know, New Testament, whether it's the Greek Nestle-Aland 26th edition, the so-called Westcott and Hort text, or the critical text, or whether it's the Received text, the Textus Receptus, the Underlies, or King James Bible. They say there's not too much difference. They're all the same. Well, how can it be the same if you have 2,886 verses, or words, rather, different? It can't be the same, can it? The old axiom, we used to call them in geometry, was things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And by the same token, things not equal to the same thing are not equal to each other. And it goes without any reason whatever to say that things that have 2,886 words different, it's impossible that they'd be equal. Am I right? They're unequal, see? Now, you say, well, why do we say that this is superior, the text, the Greek text, the Received text that underlies our King James Bible? Well, in the first place, it was accumulated, this traditional Greek text from Paul's day and Peter's day and John's day, accumulated by the Jews and by the church, down through the church, actually, and rather than the Jews. The Old Testament was guarded by the Jews, but the New Testament accumulated and guarded by the church. These 37 historical links that we talk about in the King James Bible Superiority, and we mention, we list every one of the 37 links in here in detail. That's the first thing. The second thing about it, it's not only acknowledged and accumulated by the church and accepted by the church, but it's attested by the evidence. Attested by the evidence. Now, as far as our evidence is concerned, we have, let's see if I just went from one place to the other, and I don't know as I... honey, I need the book, John MacArthur's Man Answered. I think there's one back there. I went from the other place. I put all my books together, and apparently there were several that I left out of my box, and so here I want them, and there they are. Anyway, let me just sum up for you. Attested by the evidence. There are 5,255 Greek manuscripts that we have presently in existence today. There's more, but this is as of 1967. We usually use that as an example. And the 5,255 manuscripts that we have are divided into 4 different groups. And this Bible right here, this New Testament that underlies our King James Bible. Thank you, Pastor. This Bible that underlies our King James Bible, this New Testament Greek text, has the greater percentage of manuscripts of these 5,255 of any that are in here. For example, there's papyrus fragments, there's uncials, there's cursives, there's lectionaries. They're all divided in different types, which I'm not going to bore you with trying to figure out what those mean. But the total is 5,255. And there are only 45 manuscripts we have in our possession, approximately 45, that go along with this book, this Greek text that underlies the new versions. And there's 5,210 which go along with the one that underlies the King James Bible. And that's a ratio of only 1% for the so-called Westcott and Hort Greek text, 1% of the evidence versus 99% of the evidence. This is attested by the evidence. God has preserved His words in the New Testament by the same text that underlies our King James Bible. So we believe that these other versions definitely are inferior in their New Testament Greek texts. And as I say, for more details, please consult the King James Bible Superiority. We take those up and you'll see them if you'd like to study them out a little more in detail. Now, the third reason we think that these new versions are inferior: inferior Old Testament Hebrew text, inferior New Testament Greek text, inferior translators. These men who translate today cannot hold a candle to the likes of our King James translators. And in this King James Bible Superiority, we list some examples and some illustrations of the men who gave us the King James Bible. And we don't want to go into any great detail this evening on that, but these were giants. You know, we think that today, because we've gotten a little smarter, we think, and more educated, and more people are going to college and going through high school, and does that make us educated? You look at the achievement test through the years, and they're going down, 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 see? Just because we've got more people going to high school, more people going to college, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily better educated or understand more. If you really go about it and see it, our standards are dropping. And because they're dropping, that's why some people can't seem to understand some of the things in the Bible. But the second reason they can't understand, not only are they not applying themselves, and they're more ignorant and more ignorant and more ignorant, more stupid as time goes on, and we've gone downhill in our education, not uphill. Believe me, I was an educator in the city of Philadelphia for 19 years, teaching my head off. 19 or 18 of it in the junior high school level, 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, and 1 year in the senior high school, where you have the 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders. And I mean, that's an inner city situation, and I've never seen any people so dumb and so stupid and so ignorant. And if you call that education, and you turn them out, they can hardly read. I mean, there are some exceptions, obviously. But I mean, many of them don't care. They don't apply themselves. All they can think of is getting in trouble and getting the teacher to do something in this way and just talking, and not wanting to learn. So we have gone downhill in our educational system, even though we say we boast, oh, we've got more college graduates and so on. Well, let me just give you one example. Here's the background of John Boyce. He's one of the translators of our King James Bible. I'll just give the one there. Five or six or ten that are given there. We have other books and materials that give you the full 45 translators and their linguistic qualifications. But here's one. John Boyce was carefully taught by his father. That's a good thing, isn't it? Father should teach more things to their children, and so on. And at the age of 5 years, he had read the Bible. Now, that's something, isn't it? At the age of 5 years, he read the Bible in Hebrew. At the age of five, and then by the age of six, he could write it in legible characters when he was 6 years of age. These men were giants. They studied Greek and the hardest classical Greek they could possibly study. Different ones on the translating committee of our King James Bible had left manuscripts in Persian dictionaries, Arabic letters and learning, and so on. Get this one here if you're interested in some of them. But the inferiority by comparison of the translators today and those that are working on here and the ones who gave us our King James Bible, there's just no comparison. They had solid education in those early days in 1611 that was much more superior than any of our education today. They knew Latin from Latin school, most of them. They knew Greek. They studied. And they knew the other languages, the sister languages, and they were excellent. And just because these other fellows that came out here in the New American Standard Version, in the New King James Version, and so on, want to think that they are better educated, it just is not so. We have a superior King James Bible translation team that operated. And if you don't believe it, why? And don't back down somebody that says it. Get some of the materials and the books that tell you about those translators that are superior. And then the fourth reason that we believe that the King James Bible is superior and the other versions are inferior is because they have inferior translation techniques. translation techniques. You see, in these new versions, they really aren't always translating, as we've done in our King James Bible. These, for either more or less, have used a different method, and it really is a paraphrase. It's not translation. See, the New International Version, New King James Version even, New American Standard Version. Translation comes from two Latin words, trans, which is a cross, and latus, which is the past participle of the verb ferro, which means to carry. Translation means to carry a cross. That's what it means, to carry a cross. Translation, translatus, translation. To carry a cross from one language into the other. And that means you pick up everything in the one language and you bring it right over across the aisle, as you might say, and you drop it right into the other language. Hebrew, everything that's in that Hebrew word, you bring over, you put it into the English word. Everything in the Greek words, bring them over and put them in the English word. That's translation. Now, the method that these men use is called dynamic equivalence, sometimes it's called some other thing, cultural equivalence. And this dynamic equivalence means it's a changing. It's not the equivalence, not the forms. Like if it's a noun, bring it over from Hebrew into English. Where possible, bring a noun over if it's a noun in the Hebrew or the Greek. If it's an adjective, bring over the adjective into the English. If it's a verb, keep it as a verb. Bring it over. Where possible, there are some idioms here and there, but where possible, that's what our King James translators have done. But these other methods, the translation techniques, they're taught not to bring it over in a formal way or the very words themselves brought over, but they just say, well, let's translate the ideas. Let's bring over the ideas. Well, how can you think of ideas without words? How can I describe for you the salmon steak that I had tonight for supper as a guest of your pastor and his wife without words? How can I describe to you the color, the texture, the taste, the bones, occasionally? I'm going to have to use some words, right? And you cannot take ideas from the Hebrew and Greek Old Testament, New Testament, and bring them over unless you have the words. And you can't translate thoughts. But if they are going to use this technique of translation, which is thought, bringing over thoughts and not words, that's what we call paraphrase. Paraphrase means para, which is alongside of it. Phrasis, phrase, means the word, or to say or to speak, from phemi, to speak alongside of something. And so you don't have it right straight in front of you, word in Hebrew brought over to English, Greek word in English, but you have along its sides. You paraphrase, putting it in your own words, not exactly the way it is, but just making up your own words. Now, there are three things that dynamic equivalency as a technique of translation does. Three things that it does. Number one, it adds words to the Word of God. Number two, it subtracts words from the Word of God. Three, it changes words from the Word of God. Addition, subtraction, and change. All these modern versions that we fundamentalists use, and I'm talking now about particularly the big three, that is the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, New International Version. Those are the big three that fundamental Bible-believing Christians are going to and switching to. And the seminaries are training them to use instead of the King James Bible. Every one of these, to a lesser or greater extent, uses what we call dynamic equivalency. They add to the Word of God, they subtract from the Word of God, they change the Word of God. Now, I have made a study, personally, of these three modern versions we're talking about. I studied and compared with the Hebrew and the Greek from Genesis to Revelation, the New King James Version. We have an analysis of it. It's back there if you're interested in getting it. And I have in the back here some examples, over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency in the New King James Version. Now, that's not as many as I found in the New American Standard Version or the New International Version, but I found 2,000 examples, so don't let anybody tell you that the New King James Version, oh, that's just the same as the King James, no problem, let's use it, there's no difficulties and so on. It's bad enough that the footnotes in the New Testament refer to the Nestle Island 26th edition, where you can change the word and drop out 2,886 words if you want. Not, but bad enough as that is in the New Testament, the New King James Version, we have 2,000 examples either of adding to the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, or changing the words of God. You can read them for yourself. They're listed, all categorized by that way, adding, subtracting, or changing. That's the New King James, or the New American Standard Version. I had a study of that also, compared it to the original Hebrew and the Greek, and I found over 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency in the New American Standard Version. 4,000. Here, 2,000 in the New King James, 4,000 or more in the New American Standard Version. Adding to the Word of God, subtracting from the Word of God, or changing the Word of God. Don't let anyone tell you that the New American Standard Version is an accurate translation. It's not. To the extent that it uses dynamic equivalency, it is a paraphrase. And to the extent that the New King James uses this dynamic equivalency, it is a paraphrase. As I say, to a lesser or greater extent, 2,000 in the New King James, 4,000 examples that I list here. You can read them, study them, read every word of it from Genesis to Revelation, compared it with the Hebrew, the Greek, where the changes were there. And then what about the New International Version? This is even thicker yet. This is over 284 pages. It took 2 years and 8 months to figure this one out. I have in the New International Version 6,653 examples. And this is just a scratching the surface. I didn't want to waste my whole lifetime finding them. There's so many of them. 6,653 examples of dynamic equivalence in the New International Version. It is the greatest offender as far as paraphrase among any of these three modern versions, as they call it. Additions to the words of God, subtractions from the words of God, and addition and changes to the words of God. And I say, this is back there also if you're interested in seeing it for yourself. And so we see that these new versions use a different method of translation. This dynamic equivalency method is mentioned in accuracy of translation, which is also back in the book table if you're interested in looking at it. And basically, we don't agree with 100% of what this man says, but here he gives 7 characteristics of these new versions that use dynamic equivalency. Here's what it does. Number one, the elimination of complex grammatical structures. In other words, they'll change the grammatical structures and sentences if they want. That's dynamic equivalency. Secondly, the addition of words in translation. We've mentioned that, haven't we? Third, the omission of words in translation. That means subtraction. So we've added adds, subtracts. And then it says the erosion of the Bible's technical terminology. You have, for example, in the New International Version, nowhere at all will you find the mercy seat. That's too technical. It's gone. Just a cover. Maybe an atonement cover. No mercy seat. Secondly, you will never find the veil in the New International Version. That's gone. And all these hundreds of churches and scores of churches, even in our GIB fellowship, that are using this NIV, no veil, no mercy seat. You will not find in this New International Version the word propitiation. It's gone. 1 John 3:1-2. Not he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But some other word, some other term. And so on and on, the words that are lost. I've counted up some of the technical words of salvation, justification, sanctification, propitiation, so on. And I've compared the number of times they use that technical word in the New International Version versus our King James Version. It's all downhill. This is the edition that they have now. What about the next edition? How many technical salvation terms and words are they going to drop out? We'll have to rewrite our whole theology. We'll have to rewrite our hymn book. And this is the thing that's the new coming thing. Our church back home that I used to go to, Bethel Baptist Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey, right next door to the ABWE, Association of Baptist World Evangelism, where Kempton is, right there, back to Wendell Kempton, who uses the NIV and all and so on. That church right there just got a whole carload, I guess, full of Bibles for the pews. They're all New International Version Bibles. And one of the members said, well, why did you use this, Pastor? Well, someone donated them. Somebody gave them to him, so he just put them in there. I mean, hundreds of churches are going to this thing. And I would not think they know really what's in them. They just think this is the way to go. They're led astray by their leaders that have not thought the thing through. A fifth thing that dynamic equivalency does, the leveling of cultural distinctives. Cultural translation, cultural equivalency. Then six, the presentation of interpretation of Scripture as Scripture. Now get that one. This paraphrase or this dynamic equivalency presents the interpretation of Scripture as Scripture. For instance, in some of these new versions, when you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the question is, the man chooses to keep his virgin, he does well, and so on and so forth. One chooses to marry, one chooses not to marry. Now there's a difference of opinion. Who is the one that's keeping his virgin? Is it the man that is intending to marry her? Or is it her father that is giving her in marriage? See? Now these versions step right out there and say, the father. Doesn't say anything about the father. And if that's their interpretation, and they make an interpretation of it, instead of translating what's in the text, and let us make our interpretation. Or, on the contrary, they may say, instead of the father, it's the husband who marries the virgin, see, and so on. So, and that's not in Scripture. So they're using interpretation and putting them in there as if they're Scripture, so that you're tied into their thoughts of what it is. And it's not that at all in the Scriptures, what it is in the Greek or the Hebrew language. The seventh characteristic, the paraphrasing of the biblical text. Well, we can't go further in that, but that's the fourth reason of the inferiority, the improper translation technique. I think this is probably the most important inferiority of these new versions of all. Because if you can just add words that aren't in the Old Testament Hebrew or Greek, you don't need any Hebrew text or Greek text to fool around with, do you? You can add anything you want. If you say to someone, oh, I'm just translating or bringing over the thought, and I don't have to use the words that God used, I'll use my own words. Oh, you will? What has God promised not to return void? Our words or His words? The powerful message of the King James Bible down through the centuries and on the mission fields that has saved souls and that has brought revival to this country and around the world. The power is because the King James Bible accurately translates and gives us the very words of God from Hebrew into English, from Greek into English in a powerful, dynamic fashion and powerful Spirit-led fashion. And that's what wins souls. That's what causes men and women, boys and girls to get up out of their seats and come to the front to join the forces of the mission field or the pastoral staffs or full-time work in the Christian schools or whatever. So it's the powerful. And if you can add your own words, you don't need any Hebrew or Greek words. If you can subtract from the words of God, you might as well take the penknife of over there in Jeconiah's day, in Jeremiah's day, in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeconiah and Coniah, the king, just cut out the penknife with the penknife, the words of the living God. And if you can change the words of God, you're no better than the devil in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said, and yea, he shall be as gods. He subtracts from the word of God. He adds to the word of God. He changes the word of God. The devil was happy with all that. And that is diabolical. The dynamic equivalency where you can add to the word of God, subtract from the word of God, and change the word of God, to me, is a devilish, diabolical scheme. And that's what you have in these new versions. Seriously. Now, the fifth reason we think that they're inferior. And, Pastor, if you could, let's see what I've got. If you could bring that up, I'd appreciate it. Let's see if I can just reach over here to get my briefcase here. Probably all the books that I wanted to write in this briefcase, I trust that they are. Let's see if I can find them all. Yeah, they're here. There they are. I just didn't know where I put them, see, but they're right here. All right, now, we're giving you this number, 1845. Remember, theological errors in the versions? This is an example of some of the scriptures where the new versions have doctrinal differences and deviations. Let's just, if you have your copy before you, let's turn over, please, to page 5. See it, page 5, and go down there to the bottom of that page, John 3:15. You see that one? John 3:15 on page 5, down here where I'm pointing out about this far down the page. See it? Page 5, John 3:15. Let's read that as the Scripture has in the King James Bible together. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's John 3:15. Now notice I've underlined B/Allah. You see that? B and Allah. The Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, which are the two main manuscripts of this red book up here, omit, that's minus B and Allah, omit the underlined words. You see those three words that are underlined? What are those three words? Should not perish. They are dropped out of B and Aleph. The Greek text, see, that's one of those 2,886 words you remember I told you about? Those are three of them right there. And you're going to say, now, well, so what? What if you drop out three words? That's all right. Listen, let me give you an example. What if I say to every one of you, I am now going to give you $1,000,000. Boy, you'd sit up and take notice, wouldn't you? But let me drop out just one letter and change one letter. What letter am I going to change? Huh? The W. What am I going to put in this place? I am now going to give you $1,000,000, every one of you. What am I going to change it to? The W. What? T. I'm going to change it to a T. I'm not going to give you $1,000,000. Just one letter, see? Letters are important. Words are important. And doctrines are important. Now notice. You notice that John 3:15, should not perish, is underlined, because B and Aleph, drop them out. Now notice on the top, I have a minus 3. You see that? Minus 3, circled. Then I have a minus NIV, minus NASV, minus NKJV, footnote, FN. That means that the New International Version takes out those three words, should not perish. The New American Standard Version takes out should not perish. And the New King James Version, in the footnotes, takes out, not up on the top, but in the footnotes, takes out those three words. Now, the question is, what's the difference? What if I have the three words in or if I have them out? What's the difference? Now, can you tell me anything about that? Is it important? If it is important, how is it important? It's the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Well, what's the difference between saying whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life, or whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Any difference? The same thing? What's the difference? Hell is gone, should not perish. No perishing, see? If you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. And somebody says, what if you don't believe in him? Well, that's all right. Verse doesn't say. Right? That's doctrine. Deadly doctrine. And if you read one of these new Bibles, the NIV or the NASV or the footnotes of the New King James, you don't even know what hit you. And if you're trying to lead a soul to Christ with John 3:15 and you leave out should not perish, you left out part of the whole gospel message, haven't you? Doctrine is involved in these things. Don't let anybody pull any wool over your eye. Take this home and study it out and see all the different things and the changes. Let me give you another example so that you know how to use this, because it's sort of complicated with the minus threes and the B and the Aleph. B means Vatican manuscript. Aleph means the Sinai manuscript. Your pastor will fill you in on that. Let's take another one. Let's go over, please, to 2 Peter 2. Go over to page 6, please. That next page. And look at the top here. See at the top? 2 Peter 2:11. You see that at the top? Now let's read that together. This is from the King James Bible, exactly what God's Word said. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now notice, minus B and Aleph. That means B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscript, the Greek manuscripts on which this red book is based, drops out the underlined words. There's two words there. See them? Forever. And notice also I have a minus 4 up there. And then I have minus NIV, minus NASV, minus NKJV, FN, minus NB. All right, that means it's minus. It's gone in the New International Version. Gone in the New American Standard Version. Gone in the New King James Version footnote. And then gone in the NB, which is the New Berkeley Version. That's an extra one in there. That's not one of the big three. But that was in the Gideon Bibles that we had in the motel room a year ago in Michigan. Gideon Bibles, now using the New Berkeley. So I thought, let's examine that one too. If the Gideons are going to put them in the motels, I better see what they're all about. Right? Don't you think that's the wise thing to do? All right. Now notice, if you take out those two words forever, now those are one of the 2,886 words that are taken out of this red book right up here, the Nestle Allen 26 edition I told you about. That's one of the 2,886. Now, you drop out those two words forever. Now, any difference in the verse, if they're in there or if they're out of there? Any difference at all? What would be the difference there? In whom is reserved the darkness? Is reserved darkness reserved, or is reserved forever? What's any difference? Eternity. That's the eternality of hell, of damnation, of darkness. These who are judged of God are reserved forever. Well, just one more, and then we'll turn it over to questions. Let me give you one more example. Let's go over. I've analyzed these all by theological categories, and we're going to go over now to something having to do with salvation or soteriology, salvation and redemption. Let's see. Let's try page 8. Go over to page 8. I give 158 examples here, theological errors, and I took it from Pastor Mormon's excellent book, The Early Versions, and he has a total of 356 doctrinal passages that these new versions, because these Greek New Testaments have taken out, 356, I just list here 158. But notice on top of page 9, 8, drop down about to here to John 6:47. See where that is? John 6:47, right there at the top. See it? All right, let's read that together. This is from the King James Bible, exactly what God gives it to us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice, minus B and Aleph. That is, B is the Vatican manuscript. Aleph is the Sinai manuscript. Remember, these are the big two documents on which this false Greek text is based. B and Aleph. They drop out just two words. See those two underlined words there? On me. Notice they have minus 3. That means a minus, it's not in the New International Version, not in the New American Standard Version, not in the New King James Version, footnotes. Plus NB, that means it's in the New Berkeley, the plus. But the minus, it's out three different ways. Now, is there any difference in the verse? If it reads, he that believeth hath everlasting life, or he that believeth on me, is there any difference in those two verses? What's the difference? Talking about Christ. What would the, if you leave them out, what is it saying there? How do you have everlasting life if you don't, if you leave those two words out? Just says whosoever what? Believe it. Does it say what you can believe? All right, let me, give me some of the beliefs you can have now. Put that right in there. See, you're leading a soul to Christ, see? All right, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. And here's a person, a sinner, sitting right here. Now, what's he going to believe? He could believe what? According to the new versions. Believe in the church? Sure, you believe in the church, you have everlasting life. What is it?
In the personal work.
You can believe in the personal work that's trying to lead him. Believe in this person, the man or the woman. All right, what else could he believe? And have everlasting life. Satan. He can believe in Satan, couldn't he? Whosoever believeth, doesn't say what? Hath everlasting life. What else could he believe? Buddha? Shinto? Confucius? How about the Easter Bunny? How about Santa Claus? Huh? I mean, it doesn't say, does it? Believe in evolution. Believe anything, see? My question, my statement here, folks, and I'm glad you came tonight. I'm sorry I was late. It's my fault. I should have gotten here in town earlier than I got here. Got here a little after 4. We're meeting at 7. And they had to set up the books and so on. And then go to eat and then come back and go to the motel a million miles away, it seemed like. Then come back and change and so on. But I want you to see that the choice that is before you with the new versions in the King James Bible is not a simple choice that you can just wave a wand at and things will disappear. Things are not going to disappear. Doctrines are not going to disappear. Teachings are not going to disappear. Contradictions of the Bible are not going to disappear. This is a momentous decision. And you cannot persuade everyone to agree with you either. Even though I just had 53 minutes to talk to you about these things. Sometimes I go on for 6 or 7 hours, you know, just break it on down and get into detail, have questions and answers, but at least you've got a brief background, but you try to explain to some people, they don't care at all.